Christ dawns within your heart because he is the day star. And he dawns within your heart as a revelation. When the revelation starts coming, that is the day star that has come into your heart, revealing himself proportionally in measure from glory to glory, understanding to understanding, from revelation to revelation, and according to your measure, whether it be small or great, it will continue to reveal itself in you. And when the fullness of whatever measure you have surrendered yourself to, it was given you in the foreknowledge of God, as God foresaw what you would do. When this full measure, as to whatever part of the measure comes, then that's what you are throughout eternity. That makes you the member, as to whatever member of the body ye are. And that means that we are preaching today the kingdom of God and the name Jesus. That was the two things the apostles preached. They preached the kingdom of God and they preached the name of Jesus as the door and entrance into this kingdom. As many as have been baptized in his name, that is into his death, that is to say, baptized with Christ, they put on Christ, because they're dead with him by the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, and they're resurrected with him, as to brought forth for our justification, delivered with him for offenses, smitten by the wrath of God, and then the wonderfulness of God brings us forth in a new form. And today it's not us living, but it's Christ is living within us. And the life we now live, we live by the Son of God, and now we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. God never sees us anymore as we are in our first birth. He doesn't see us until the great change of Thessalonians, coming of the Lord. And there he sees us as changed into his bodily image. All the rest of it from Calvary over to that is a burial, and we're buried in this world by being taken out of the mind of God. So our stumbling, staggering, our sins and whatever, God never sees them again. We keep ourselves by faith and grace of righteousness in Jesus Christ, and the evil one never toucheth us. So then we're a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Thought I'd just say these few words before we read here. So the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, men pressed their way into the kingdom. Peter opened the door when he said, "Thou art the Christ," that many looked beyond the veil, and he saw the Christ, which was the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, "Peter, you got the keys. Now go give it to the rest of them. Open the door to the rest of them, both of the Jew and the Gentile," which he did. And that door that was open at Calvary, so the rent veil that Peter saw, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, brought in the church ages. And at the end of the church ages, John saw this great door open. He saw it open. He actually saw it open just a few short years after Calvary, about 33 years old, Jesus was crucified. And then coming on past the B.C.s, down into the A.D.s, down through Jesus' lifetime, and then to his death, about 96 A.D., John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony of Christ Jesus. And there, the heavens is opened to him as the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I'll read it to you. I've read it to you many times, but when the Lord came to John, this was the way that he came to him. Chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. A lot of people wonder what John saw. They say his great vision, the great things he saw. But if you'll read, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. And it also says, at the time of the coming of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says here, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. When John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, that meant the time was at hand. The end of the world. Because any time that the veil is rent, then comes the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was rent at Calvary. Jesus saw it a few short years later and recorded it as the revelation of the unveiled Christ. And then through the church ages it came, and when we read it, we think it was way down at the end of the church ages because of the way that it is given in the writings, whereas it was in succession. But as to the happening, it was back there. And John moved right into the future. He saw things past, things present, and things for the future. And the voice said, a door is open in heaven, because Peter had opened that door to the Gentiles. Jesus had made that door by the rending of the veil at Calvary. And since that time, you could go into that door. That is to say, you can inherit the Spirit of Christ. So we preach the inheritance of the Spirit of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, without his Spirit, you're none of his. So then the kingdom of heaven is within you. And as someone said, well, what about the kingdom of God? If you'll read, it's the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it says both of them. It's within you. So your flesh and blood can't get it. You have to die by repentance, faith. That's to a new birth. And that new one lives in heaven. So when you accept the body of the Lord Jesus as to your body being dead by faith through the new birth, you're no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit. At death, your spirit goeth back to God who gave it, in that you're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. Buried in his likeness, we're also raised in his likeness. Now death has passed away. Sin has passed away. The body of this death is now gone. The veil has been rent in twain. The body that Satan infiltrated as to the weakness of the woman, the feminine part, is dead and buried. Now the masculine part, as to the Christ, that is to say Adam, who was not in the transgression, were restored back to the garden. That is to say, Adam in the garden was not in the transgression. Eve in the garden was in the transgression. The expulsion was because of Eve, as to say the flesh, God rejected it. And now no flesh can be justified in the sight of God because it's contaminated and infiltrated. But when Adam stepped forth from the garden, it indicated that he now was the feminine part. And so in Adam all die. That means that all is feminine. All is feminine, and all flesh has corrupted their way before God, and there's none good, no, not one. So then, all of them are altogether unprofitable. Every man is turned to his own way. Every man's done his own thing. When you see people acting real religious-like and real sacred-like, the first thing you know is they need to be born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. When you see somebody that's just what they are, is Moses said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and so said Paul, all that is Moses said, I am has sent me. Then you know that you got a Christian. They're depending on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Their faith is in his righteousness. And they are living holy and godly and pure to the best of their knowledge and ability, even down to the intents of their heart and reflex of their mind. But they never trust in one thing that they ever do, because they know that is as filthy rags in the sight of God, except that it be contributed unto Christ as doing all things as unto the Lord, and then it becomes clean in his sight. So when you see somebody that talks about being a Christian and you don't have to do anything, you know then that they are a bastard child and they've been rejected of God, and they've been turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie, to be damned. Because you have to live holy and godly and clean and pure. And those people have accepted, as they say, the grace of God, where somebody said, well, they certainly don't have it. They certainly do have it. Because as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, they do have it. And they can testify to having it. And they can do their frolics and their evils, go forth in the world and live like the devil and still be under grace, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And just as Judas was a devil, he was under grace as long as he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't that he become one with the devil, or the devil got into him until the Last Supper. One of these days, grace is going to be over, and then all their testimony is going to be in vain. The Bible said, if any man seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. It's matters in the days of grace or whatever. But you that are born of grace, the grace of God having appeared unto every man, teaching him that denying worldly lust, that he should live godly and soberly in this righteous world. That is salvation grace, or grace unto salvation. But dispensational grace is just for the period of time, in that God has taken away the sins of the world, because he cannot look upon iniquity, and he's got to keep an eye on this world until the saints of God develop. The predestinated are born again, come to their sonship, and enter into that wonderful world with God. And then after that, he'll take the blood off the seat of atonement. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. All their offerings is abomination in my sight. They're like the mire of the ocean. It's coming up upon the bank, and they never have peace because there's no peace to the wicked. But all the peace paths of the righteous are peace. He that keepeth his mind set up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. So we see that we're preaching the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to read just a little bit here from chapter 4. But before I do, I want to relate something to you. We could go on and on and on into the wonderful anointing in the mind of the Lord Jesus, bringing out the great mysteries, the great depths, the great need of salvation for sonship. This morning, kind of early, we got a call from Kentucky. And I don't know what time it was. Beg your pardon. Yesterday morning. Okay, yesterday morning. Whole day has gone by. Yesterday morning. I thought it was yesterday morning, but I thought, my, that sure did get by mighty quick. But yesterday morning, it was that, you sure about that now? Okay. I don't make two mistakes in a row. So it was yesterday morning that we got a call. And the call was from Brother George Smith. Some of you know him. Brother Branham's son-in-law. He was telling me that he was around in Kentucky and a number of places. He was going to be there for several months and was doing a documentary on Brother Branham as to quizzing some of the people of the past as to his ministry and some of the things that has happened as to their testimonies. He said, I've had you on my mind for 2 or 3 days, Brother Pike, and I thought I'd call you. And he'd been wanting to come over. Where's he come here before? We've had a little fellowship in the past. Came here before, him and Joseph, I believe it was, but we wasn't here. And you remember how we spoke about the revelation, how that it had to do with the Brother Branham children, and how that they would turn their hearts in this direction, whereas Billy Paul has, and Joseph has, and Becky and George, and just about all of them has. And some of them have sent letters in their regards, and some of them have called. But it worked right on time as to what I understood of the revelation. But Brother Smith was telling me that he was doing this documentary, and he said, Brother Pike, I noticed in one of your books, they get out of literature, and said, I noticed in one of your books that you have a picture of the cave that Brother Branham used to go to pray. And I said, yeah, I think so. I said, maybe in the Daystar. And then I thought, well, no, maybe it's in the book. And then I think maybe it's in both of them. And I could spend the rest of the night just speaking of the revelation of what this call had to do with and the many, many things as to the branches of this tree. But it would take just about all night to do it. I related just a little of it to my wife. It was yesterday. Was it yesterday that we went after Jeff? I see Jeff here tonight. Was it yesterday we picked Jeff? Yesterday morning, maybe, or evening? Maybe the evening. And also see Jack. I believe that's Jack back there. Raise your hand if that's right. Jack's back here. And we're glad to have Jack and Jeff with us. I think Jeff's going to cast his lot with us and be part of Bethlehem, I think. Maybe I'm looking a little bit into the future. I don't know. But that's what I understand. And, of course, Jack, he comes and he stays down here quite a lot, coming in and out, and sometimes in our men's meeting. But getting on with our thought, Brother Smith said, this was in one of your little books that you published, I believe, whereas he must have got a hold of the Thunders. And it was at one of their meetings up there that they was having, Brother Branham meeting, that quite a number of the Day Stars went out with the same picture that's on the Thunders, if you remember, Brother Taylor, where he was baptizing and the light caused the dissipation of the body. Which had to do with a great thing that happened as to the giving out of those things up there at Jeff. You know, we spoke about after that we would get that school there that they'd been having meetings in, and that we would have a meeting there in Jeff. And sure enough, it came to pass that all of a sudden they stopped their meetings after all those years. And we took and had, the following year was it, had a meeting. He said, I don't know why, Brother Pike, if I didn't misunderstand him, I believe he said it like this. He said, I don't know why it is, but he said, this cave has eluded us all down through the years. And the way he talked, they'd never been able to find it. And Sister Mitty, she was a young girl, not having been married too long to Brother Branham. And she had gone out to this cave with him. And she was the only one, so far as we know, that knew where the cave was. And I remember my wife asking Sister Mitty where the cave was. She was talking to her over the phone, and Sister Mitty was planning to take a trip over that way with us in the coach. And the next time that we had a chance to come by, we just passing through then on our way to preach, I believe, under a tent over in Illinois. But she said, I don't know that I could find it. It's been so many years, I don't know if I could ever find it. So it just remained a mystery. And one day the Lord spoke to me, as you know, and said, I'm going to show you the cave. And there was a significance to it. So I mentioned it to the brethren. And as I and the brethren were talking, coming down from Bethel Reserve out here, down the little hill, Brother Grady came up behind us. And he had not known anything about what I had said, had not mentioned it to him. And he said, you know, he said, I had a dream that was outstanding. Said, in the dream, George said, you and the brethren, we together, said we went to Indiana and we found this cave of Brother Branham's. And I thought that was really something in the confirmation. So we were due to go there for a meeting. We went there for a meeting. And during this time, I rented a couple of rooms there at the motel, which I have to do. Betty's in one, I have to stay in the other, so I can talk to the Lord. And Betty and him, a lot of times they have to go out and eat, and I have to fast. So I have to be in one room and them in another. And sometimes she fasts with me. But anyway, I got two rooms there in Jeff, and some of you remember the tent meeting. Had a real outstanding meeting. We had an outstanding meeting, and it was during this time that I went out to this place. I took some of the brethren out there. Brother Bob Wells was with me when he found out something about the Lord showing me the cave. He said, I'll take you and show you where it's at. Whereas I guess he really felt he could find it. So I said, well, that's wonderful. That'll make it easy for all of us. So we all went out there. Of course, we looked and looked and looked, and Bob looked and looked, and it was like looking for a needle in a haystack. We never did find nothing. So finally, we give up and come back home, and it was the day following or a day or two following, and the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll go out there, I'll show you the cave, like I said. So I thought, well, I guess I'll just go out there. And then I understood that I was to take one person with me, no more, so I did. So we went out, and when we got out there, instead of stopping at the place where we had stopped before, where it is said that Billy Paul fished while Brother Branham would go around and pray in the cave. And the cave was located in such a way that nobody couldn't find it, and yet he said that if Billy Paul cried out as to problems, that he could hear him. And sometimes in the night, he'd resort to this place. He'd go down to Green's Mill and resort to this place and maybe stay all night in it, from what I understand. But when we come to this place, I didn't stop there like we did before. Something said, don't stop here. It said, go on across the bridge and keep going. So I did. I went over the bridge and I kept going. And something said, turn right here into this gap. There was a gap into a pasture there. And it went down along the same creek or river where Billy fished, and it come down like this way, and it curved down here. So I pulled in the gap and went along down near the curve. Whereas Brother Smith was talking to me yesterday, and I tried my best, I guess we talked, Betty said perhaps 45 minutes, and I tried my best to position this in his mind to explain it to him. It looked like it was difficult that he never could really grasp what I was saying. But he did ask me if I'd send him the pictures of this. So, or he wanted the pictures. So, during a time, let me tell this, during a time of our conversation, he said that three men had found a cave several years ago, going on past where I was at and turning to the left, going up past the ranger's house there and the old mill, the green mill's mill that turned so well. And they had found a cave back there, and he said that it was so small that he could squeeze into it. And some of the others apparently couldn't. But he went into the cave and searched it out and seemed to think that this was the cave. They seemed to think this is the cave that Brother Branham resorted to. He said, the only thing is that around this cave, it's real treacherous, real dangerous. And said, if I put this in a documentary thing, he said, people will just pour in. And he said, they'll get everything down to the bones that they can find. And he used his terms. He said, some of them would almost sell their mother to get there. And he said, I got to be sure before I do this. And he talked on about the cave and a few things and said it's real treacherous in the event that people did go there. And I said, well, you know, the Lord told me where the cave was. He showed me the cave because it didn't, you know, I knew that's what the Lord had done. And we talked on and I said, and this cave is just like Brother Branham said. You could be right at it and never see it. Brother Branham spoke of being in it, I believe, and nobody could ever know it. And my brethren went to this cave and stood on the top of this cave, and they couldn't find it. They were standing right on top of it. And David Paul found it because I had told David Paul, I said, David, now look for certain things. And these are markers that we left. And when you see this, then you'll know that this is the cave. And of course, when David Paul saw it, he said the brethren had turned and walked off. And he called him and said, this is it, right here at this spot. And Brother Branham also said that what I understood, there was a little ledge like you just come up from where the cave is, walk around like this, and walk right on the top of the cave, which that was there. And another thing was that I understood that Brother Branham had said, out in front of the cave, there is a tree or a log laying out in front of it. Or as he came out, maybe early one morning, went out there and sat on the log and see the horizon and whatever. That is, they're coming up the sun. And, of course, the tree's there. And when I said some of these things, and I said this to Brother Smith, he says, well, that's one thing, Brother Pike, that I can't locate is a tree. He said, I can't find no tree. Couldn't find no tree around that cave that they had found over there. And there's some things over there that just, he couldn't make them fit. I said, well, this little cave was a small cave and had a little old ledge like in it as to a table or a bed. And I believe it was Jonathan, Brother Lambert's son, Jonathan, that found the nut and the file. Is that right, Jerry? Okay, he came to me and brought this to me and I laid this nut. Squirrel apparently had took it in there or something. I laid it with the file over on a little table in the room I'd been praying in. And I hope you don't mind me just talking to you like this. Maybe I won't get to read. There's something here that maybe I'll bring out another time in chapter 4 of Galatians. But it all would just go in harmony with what we're saying. This that I'm saying now is just a present day thing and goes into a present day revelation that would take a long time to bring in. I wish I just had time to bring it out. As a matter of fact, I thought maybe sometimes I'd just get the brethren, bring them in here and have nobody but the men folk and just get up here and maybe take two or three hours and just relate to them some of the things that's happening now is to tie them together because the church seems to be missing the present day revelation for many months now. Quite a number of months ago, I'd just fight to get something to them or I'd get the men together and talk to them to way over in the morning, night after night after night, and even year after year. But it's been a little difficult to do it in the church. It always is. One thing, the children are here and the mothers get restless because the children get restless and that makes other folks restless. And people get restless because some people are not spiritual. They're just not spiritual. And these things don't take. When you start talking about spiritual things, they don't take. Now, as long as I'm talking to you about this natural episode of life as to the cave and whatever, you'll listen, you can receive that. because that's something natural. And it holds an interest. But if I convert over to the spiritual revelation, only the spiritual will be able to follow into that world. All right, so I start talking to you to get your natural mind, and after a while Christ begins to speak, and you're left back there with that natural side of it, like the Moses side of it, and all of a sudden the Joshua side begins to speak, and those of the Joshua people go over the carnal mind into that great, wonderful, heavenly place. And even that little bit that I said would take quite a long time to even explain the revelation of that little bit. Great is the mystery. So I told him about the tree. He said, well, that, he said, we just can't find that. He said, I don't know why it is, but this thing has eluded us. But anyway, I had parked that morning. It was wet, damp. The banks, grass was kind of slick with the dew and the morning dew, and been raining before, I think, day before, whatever. And something said to me, he said, go right out in the middle of the stream and walk on those rocks. And I thought, well, this is strange, you know, but I went out in the middle and I got on the rocks and I walked from rock to rock. And sure enough, there was enough rocks that I was walking right down the middle of the stream. Or we were. And I got to a certain place, and when I got to this certain place, something said, here. And over to my right, the bank was low on this side, coming in from a pasture, but on this side it was exceedingly high and steep, rocky, treacherous, and just gap after gap and indentures and rocks. Couldn't see nothing of a cave, so again it was like looking for a needle in a haystack. And this was a place that we had not looked because we didn't, I had no idea it would be there. But something said, here. So I turned to Brother Bradley, who was with me, and I said, right here. Right here. I said, now we can't get up that incline there, so what we'll have to do is go on down the stream, and when we get so far, we'll turn around and we'll come up the side of it. You know, they have, like, you see a little animal going up the side of some of these mountains, this little rocky place. You couldn't hardly find no place to put your feet, but I said, what we'll do, we'll just hold on to the vegetation the best we can. So we did. Very safely as we could, we went up there. And finally, we got up to this height, which is still a few feet below the top that went off into another pasture. We got on this little levee, began to walk over toward what I thought to be the cave. Well, when I got there, there was no cave. And I looked, and I thought, now, surely the Lord spoke to me, but there ain't no cave here. And then I looked close, and I realized there'd been a cave in. And I looked close, and I thought, yes, this is a cave. This is a cave, but it's caved in. And I looked, and a big rock in that had caved in, a big rock had caved in and rolled over down at the bottom of the mouth of it. So I took it, I pulled it away, and I give it a push. It's a pretty big boulder, and it rolled off down that steep incline down into the creek. And you could really hear it. I mean, it made a noise when it went down. But anyway, from that, I could tell then that it was a cave. I didn't try to dig into it, but I perceived that what it was two rocks that came together like this, and fairly close together like this, and then they stopped. And over a period of time, the waters, the silt, rocks flowing down together had hung up in this opening and finally bridged it over just like you'd seal it with mortar. And it had formed the cave. And it was a nice, pretty little old thing. Some of you saw the picture of it. And the vegetation was so around it that you couldn't tell nothing about it, even if it hadn't have been caved in. And from where we were at, you could never have told it was a cave, because the mouth of the cave run with the bank of the creek. That is to say, the opening of it was not out from the bank this way, but it was this way. So when you look from way down here, all you saw was another indenture as among the rocks. But some of my brethren went later and dug the cave out. We'd left a little old track there, put a rock on it, and left it there at the mouth of it. And maybe on the faith or something. And they went and they dug it out. And when they dug it out, they went into the little cave and they found this little ledge, like a table or a bed or something, and found this file and found this nut. Jonathan brought these two things to me. I put them in my room where I was praying. And then a strange thing happened. Brother Shelby Wright, I know you remember him. He was a special friend of Brother Branham. We've got pictures where they hunted together. And Brother Branham would go to his house. And Hattie, his sister, was the one that Brother Branham spoke to and said, because you have believed this that I'm telling about the act of the creation of the squirrels, then God said, ask what you will and he'd do it for you. And of course, she's passed on now, and so is the mother. But before her mother passed on, her mother and her, you know, her mother took sick. We went and prayed for her, and you ladies made her a Bethlehem dress, one of the long dresses which she entreated so greatly, graciously, and kept it as a real prize. And her husband's name was George, that used to wash Brother Branham's feet and rub Brother Branham's feet because he was a linesman. He had walked for many miles through the woods, you know, checking lines. And, of course, we see a lot there, but we better not get off on a limb. So it was Shelby that left his home out in the country, came over to the meeting and came over to the motel and spent the night in the room where I prayed. I let him have it. Whereas they said that was a phenomenal thing for Shelby. And it was in that room that I had placed the file and the little nut. God choosing the foolish and base things to confound the wise. And here Shelby went into it. And I heard something say afterwards that you remember when I had the vision of the feathers all filed away? And here I discovered it when the brethren had not discovered it. And it took that to put together the eagle, the feathers of the eagle. When I come out of the vision, I put that eagle together, all together, except one or two little feathers on the corner, and I was rejoicing over that, fixing to put it together. You remember that end sign, what it had to do with, which is a tremendous amount of things I could write a book over. And you remember what Brother Lambert had to do with, even yesterday, I believe it was, or not yesterday, but the day that Brother Richard Donalds got married. It was something that took place concerning Sister Lambert. She also was the one that took the picture of the dissipation of the image, you remember. Sister Betty was excited of what the Lord had shown her there. I think I mentioned something about this to Jerry. You know, when I get into this, I'm reluctant to get into it because to tell just a little bit, I have to bring out so much. And it's so great, exceedingly great, and so much. And I try to condense it and I run into problems because all these things flood my mind as to those details and beautiful things of Revelation that has to do with it in every instance, in every place. So it's like somebody, you know, I got a family of 15 and you say, did you know that I got a brother, his name is, and I got a sister and I got another brother, you know, and here you go. But anyway, this is a family tree and it's a great mighty thing. But Shelby, he spent the night there, and I heard something say, now, it was at Shelby's that it was spoke of as the new creation, or the recreation, or where Brother Branham had created, as Adam, the second man Adam, the beginning of the creation of God. And we brought out some things on it later. And of a huge cave that we went to after that, big enough for a truck to go into, and what it had to do with. Numbers of things we just have to tell. But trying to stay with just one thought here, one chain of thought. Here he was in there, and that I thought so strange. Shelby. Here he is in this room as a phenomenal thing of coming here. And then the thing was said of the squirrel, and of all things, they get a nut out of that cave and bring the squirrel into the picture by putting it right into the room where he comes. And numbers of things just fell in place like that. So, Brother Branham had said that had to do with the third pool. Whereas he said that he had been caught up beyond the veil, seen the ladies in the long dresses. He said up there they had on the long dresses. And as in his ministry, remember, it was His wife was Midi, and there is a Midi dress. And the people that followed the ministry, that was the way that they dressed. There is a Mini, and there's a Midi, and there's a Maxi. And you remember the vision that I had of my mother, and in the vision I saw my mother stand there in a miniskirt, which I'd never seen in my life, but in the vision. And I was so embarrassed and excited, I said, no, no, no. I had a rod in my hand, and my mother was standing there, and I wanted her to have a new dress. And I said, give my mother a new dress. Like that, with that rod in my hand, and she all of a sudden was in a miniskirt. And I said, oh, no, no, no. And quickly I brought that down again, and I said, I want my mother to have a new dress. And I looked, and she was in a midi. And she looked real nice, but all of a sudden something struck me. I said, no, no. And I raised it again. And I said the third time, I said, I want my mother to have a new dress. And I looked and she was dressed in a maxi. So beautiful she was. Like I saw her in the vision I told you the other night. She was so beautiful in this vision that I saw her. But anyway, you know, mothers are beautiful to them that love them anyway. You look through eyes of love and women that other men wouldn't even look at, you know, they're so beautiful. And men that other women wouldn't even look at, they're just so handsome. And of course, you can look at some of them that's as handsome as they can be and look at them through the eyes of God and they look like a garbage can. Let's give the Lord a hand. But anyway, as it's been said, you need to look for character, because it doesn't matter how keen his nose is and how much her eyebrows are arched. If she can't make biscuits and he can't work on a job, you're going to have a hard time. Let's give the Lord a hand. She's got to learn how to make a little bread or get a hold of a little bread some way, and he's got to get a hold of a little food. Getting back to the manger theme of our thought here, this happened, and when this happened, all of a sudden in the vision, I felt a drop of rain, and it was like I was out from Atlanta, Georgia, about this distance, whereas this place came into view later on, and it is almost identical as to the distance and the position and everything that I saw in the vision. And when I felt this little drop of rain, I said, rain. Felt more rain. I said, rain. And it started raining harder. And I was complaining, you know, because I was getting wet. And I said, rain, rain, rain. And it just like you started emptying buckets. And I thought, what in the world's going on? And then something said, you've got the rod in your hand. And what if you say it'll happen? And then I realized when I come out of the vision that it indicated that the fullness had come, which I was planning to try to talk on tonight, as to the fullness of time. But anyway, we don't have time to do that. That's why Paul preached all night. But here, the rain had poured down to say as to my mother, the church, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Here, the plan of God, the covering of God, my mother was fully covered, in that garments allegorically represent the covering of God. As to the beauty of them today, as to the perfection of them today. And here she was fully covered, which meant that the revelation was in the vision finished. And with that came the downpouring of the latter rain. For he said, I've given you the former rain moderately, which was that through the veil, under the law, and then from Calvary comes the outpouring, as Joel said, and in the latter days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, that is through the blood of Jesus. Through grace it gave him the opportunity to pour out the rain on the just and the unjust. And there it was pouring down while I was talking to somebody on a porch of an old house. Whereas we came to this old house we're living in down here and had to completely remodel the thing. But I said all of that to say this, that this had great significance as to the third pool. And there those things was taking place. You remember the last vision that we had of Jeff while we were up there this last time? And I told you about people that were in prison, remember? The allegoric thing, Jesus went to preach to those souls in prison. And how that at this point of life, the little Bethlehem would be magnified, the people, the message would sweep around the world, and what would happen. Now all over the world, they're contacting it. and how that had to do with the bodily part of the Jews as to the Messiah being rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I spoke of the crucifixion, Brother Branham, the Eagle Age, how that with Brother Branham going out, God likened his prophets to eagle. It also took the Eagle Age out as to America and ended it. And with that come the Dove Age. For these things we could say much about in Revelation and show it to you step by step as to detail it to you tonight as to the way it came to where you could naturally see it step by step. But as I say, to the patience of the people, we don't have time to do this. So then there came this vision, and the Lord explained to me how that which now as to the law and the prophets, to the quotes, is folded up, laid away, and how that Brother George Smith moved into Brother Branham's office over in the tabernacle, and how he moved into Brother Branham's house out in Arizona. And they have the den there, Brother Branham, open to show the wilderness as to that represented. And then the vision that we had of Brother George, where he had set up his operation just outside like a fence work, and it was over on Brother Branham's property, where sure enough, there he is living in his house on his property. But in the vision, he was in the wrong place. It wasn't anything wrong with the property or Brother Branham. And of course, him being Brother Branham's son-in-law and with Rebecca, the daughter, of course there couldn't be anything wrong with that and doing the wonderful things he's doing. But nevertheless, he was in the wrong place. And the Lord showed me what he was supposed to be doing, where he was supposed to be. And we've watched him in Revelation since then. And but nevertheless, not to get into a lot of things here or those things, because these tapes go everywhere and people hear them, because just like the book that Brother George has, Brother Smith that is, or that he had looked at, that was a sermon that we preached here. It was taken off by the ladies, and that was their labor and their reward. To try to condense this and keep it as short as possible and not grieve the spirit, I keep cutting corners, doing all I can to just bring out the fact that he called as to what it had to do with and some significance. If you remember the day that we found this cave, we had on the boots that Bob Wells had traded us. I'd given him a pair of boots. He'd given me these boots, and I had these boots on. These was the boots that he had worn down into Houston there where the pillar fired that appeared to Brother Branham when he had that dispute there. And also as to having to do with the meeting we spoke of at Utica Pike, where, as so far as we know, that the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham for the first time there. And of course, when we went to get the brother that's with us here, Brother Eugene went up with us. Gene was the first to know about the call about Brother Smith, and told Brother Gene a few things, and he drove up in his car. I drove up in mine. We went up to Elberton, where the prophecy came forth about the man-child having to do with David Paul. And we went up there right after Brother George had made the statement to me. He said, Jeff, he said, he spoke about those people being in bad shape. He said, Brother Pike, Brother Brandon's been gone for a long time now, and now there's a new generation. We got to get this out to the new generation. And he spoke of those people in Jeff as being the most unlikely to receive these things in that they seem to be in bad shape. And then immediately it was brought to my mind when Brother Jim Smith had made the statement, come to Jeffersonville, Indiana. Brother Pike, you have a minister in this place, because we'd had people following our ministry there. And I would have gone, but the Lord stopped me in a vision, showed me not to do it, not to have anything to do with that, and showed me why. So I didn't go. I went later. The Lord bless us. But with this, we left, and it was said to us that we were invited to go up to Elberton, where we had not been for a long time. And we were going up there to get this young brother that we've got here by the name of Jeff. And I heard the Lord speaking to me again about Jeffersonville, Indiana, and Elberton, what it had to do with it. And one chance in a million I would say, when we found this Jeff, we found him on the street where the pillar of fire had appeared, where we have the picture of it. No mistake about it. No make-believe about it. There's no light shining. You can tell it's a blaze of fire. It's a pillar of fire. Sister Betty says she still has it. And they might even use it in the Day Star. I don't know this time. And Jeff, Brother George's call, and this brother Jeff and Elberton, it would take me about 2 hours probably just to explain that part of what it had to do with as to these things. And there he was, right there at the place. The rock church had been torn down. The graveyard has really done business since we've been gone. It looked like it must be 5 times as big as it was. But the church is gone. And the house on the hill of the minister's gone, and of course the minister's also gone. We told you the things the Lord showed us about the vision of him that came to pass later. The minister was a graduate from a college, Pentecostal college, an outstanding man, a businessman, and an outstanding man. We've become friends, but I saw him in the vision given to drink, and he had it hid. And when we went to them about these things later, he just let it out, finally came into this area. You probably never knew about it. And he died not too long ago, a drunkard. But anyway, these things are really phenomenal as to what has taken place. And we could go on and go on and go on. So it would be little wonder that Jeff should turn his face in this direction. Every person's life represents something. It would be little wonder that he would turn his eyes in this direction and be here on that very day. And Brother Eugene, I spoke of him just coming out of Arizona and what it had to do with, and him going up to get him. And another thing of Brother Vince bringing a couple of caps in that had Arizona on them, and some people got the idea that we was headed for Arizona when we left, whereas I had Arizona on my mind, but they put us right in Arizona. And with what they were doing, you know, they were just children-like. I don't have to map out my life and decide where I'm going. All I got to do is just ask somebody where I'm going, and they know all about it. You know, and if I don't know, I can find out through them as to where they feel that I'm to go. But anyway, all these things took place, and just a tiny fragment of what I would have to tell you to get into the revelation of Jesus Christ as the present day truth, as that which is happening right now. Right now. That day, Gene really got excited that day, because the day was filled with revelation and excitement. And he saw things and received things that really stimulated and activated his soul. These things furbish and refurbish. And then Sister Mariana has great significance. Every time she comes over, there's great significance. I know when you see Sister Mariana, you see her sister, you're glad to see her sister. Some of you never connect her life with God as to her being used by God wherever she goes. The steps of a righteous person is ordered by the Lord. And that at her age, 80 years old, and then the celebration of her life and her being here, as to what it has to do with right here at this Easter time. And to say the least, folks, even what I've shared with my wife has been a fragment. And she could tell you that these things are so great, mighty, and so outstanding just as to what was shared with her, that a person that hath God, that ever gets one glimpse of it, they would stay on and on and on. Because it is the Christ that reveals these things to us as he revealed it to John. And as Solomon, the Bible says, when the Queen of Sheba came, one of the amazing things, as it was to her, was that the servants of Solomon were so contented to sit at his feet just to listen to his wisdom. And whereas the Bible says this to the ministers, not him speaking, but Christ speaking from within him, Then as it was with Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, and then back for 40 more days and 40 more nights, he sat at the feet of the master because he was so fascinated he couldn't leave until the Lord had finished talking. Well, anyway, to say the least, Jesus never did leave us the presence of the great Holy Spirit, saying, I do always the things I see my Father do. Let me read this as a summary of what we said, because as I have said, we didn't really get into Revelation. We just scratched the surface on a few things. And as to getting into the Revelation and the things that I talked to Sister Betty about, even that much of it, I haven't said anything to you about that. But we can sum it up by saying, to fear God, keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. And great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm made a steward of those mysteries. But there's one thing that we do need to try to understand, and that is, coming to church is not the answer. Though you fast, that's not the answer. Though you pray, that's not the answer. You might even get faith to where God will work a miracle for you, but that's not the answer. The answer is the mind of Christ, to let this mind be in you, because that is a life, a spirit, another world. And they that are possessed of this, are obsessed of this, are swallowed up of this wonderful thing. That means that they are a candidate for that other side of the world, as you say. And there are the people that belong to it. There's a people that belong to this world. There's a people that belong to that world. And when Jesus rent the veil in two, he put those that belong to this world, those that were under the firmament, as to those waters, he put them aside into the mind of darkness, into the mind of intellect, to give them the gullible desires of the world, to be subjected to their master, even Lucifer, the god of this world, that saveth the things that be of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is dead, that is to be worldly minded. The love of the world is in you, the desire of the world and the love of the Father isn't there. But then on the other side, he put those people there as to the waters above the firmament, as to those with the heavenly mind of Christ. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And they that believe on him have passed from death unto life, as to the body of that death. And they are the ones that's for that world. And their diplomacy of life is from the tree of life. Whereas those that are in the world of darkness, that cannot see when good comes, their diplomacy is from the tree of knowledge, as to the intellectual institutions of today. Well, let's read chapter 4, just a little bit of this. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. He goes on down to say, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathens through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promised, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Now I want you to listen real close to this last part. This is the part I really want you to get. Talking about from Calvary now, the law and the prophets till John. From then, this is your era. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul speaking as a Jew. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, speaking to the Jews. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now he's speaking also to the believers. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, listen close now, a child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, that he's under the law to Calvary. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Speaking to the Jews now. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a law, made of a woman, made under the law. All right, let's read this again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's one of the main things I want you to get. When the fullness of time was come, we're not going to talk on it. I spoke to you a little about it before. Maybe we'll enlarge on it. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, now listen. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, that's the kingdom of God, crying, Our Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is, you're no more under the law like the Jews. Because he's speaking to the Jews coming out into the faith or to the believers. See, you're no more servant. All that's under the law is but servants. They did not have his spirit as to be sons. They died under the law. Died under the law. Could not be made perfect, because that which is perfect never had come till Jesus come. He was perfection. Now God is perfected forever and is sanctified. All right. So it is now that you have come to sonship, caught up to the throne. You're now a son, ruling with a rod of iron. But you differ nothing from those that were under the law, or the servants. You differ nothing until you can be tutored by the minister to the extent that you can grasp the fact that you're sons of God, that you're not servants, that ye abide in the house forever. The servant goes home when night comes. The son just retires to his room. So then, you're no more a servant. Ye are a son. My, what we could say about that. That's why they stoned Jesus, for saying he was a son of God. That was the beginning of it right there. First brother. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did services unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the, Paul is saying, to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? That is, you're going back to the worldly side of it. And then he goes on to say here how that they're keeping days and all these kind of things as to Sabbaths and whatever. I'm afraid of you. Paul said, all this is fulfilled. All this is folded up. All this is done away with. It's fulfilled in Christ. He did all those things in our behalf. Not that we transgress them, but we make manifest in our life what he did as to the nature. Anyway, we're going to stop because some of you like to go home. And I can tell that I lost you when I got just commenting just a tiny bit. I lost you. And when I lost you, you lost interest. When you lost interest, you want to go home. The devil said, let's go home. I'm sure he'll take you probably everywhere but home. You'll have to get the sandwich. You'll have to get the milkshake and talk a little, laugh a little, whatever you do. And then after that, he'll, you know. So to you that are the sons and daughters of God, I cannot help the other. I can only tell you, because these things will be your judgment. The day of the judgment, as to the expose of what is the judgment, which is the house of God. We remit sins, we bind sins. So I can only tell you these things because there's nothing that I nor any other minister or anybody else in the world can do to help you, because you are the rejected and you are on the Esau side of life. So there's nothing that I can do to help you. But it's still my job to preach the gospel to every creature. But to you that are elect, and ye that have ears to hear, and ye that are sons of God, ye that are for that other world, whatever you do, don't leverage around, don't play around, don't get at ease in Zion. Woe unto them that is ease in Zion. Don't play around on God. Get down to business and spend some time on your knees. Someone said, well, I think we stayed 45 minutes, we stayed 2 hours. I think that's long enough. Well, it is my advice that you go somewhere and stay all night on your knees with God. Because when you stay all night on your knees, that's not enough. You are barely scratching the surface. The thing that he said do was to give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which he said then is merely a reasonable service, as that to be expected as to what God's done for you. But nevertheless, I'm just telling you this, not altogether in a way of reproof, but that you might stop and think, to realize that if the righteous, there's a people that is righteous through the predestinated works of Jesus Christ. And if those people as the righteous scarcely make it, strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able. Make a special effort, because many millions of people will be religious, trying, ritualistic, fasting, but they won't make it in. But I tell you the secret. I tell you how you can get in. I tell you. But even with all that I've told you through the years and still telling you, your mind still go back to the thought, Brother Pike, tell us, because we want to know. When I've told you many, many times, which proves what I said, having ears you hear not, having eyes you see not. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Few there be that find it. Little flock. Let's stand together and sing a song. It just lets you know that you need to listen to more. But the Bible said when we think that we know something, we still don't know something as we ought to know. One of the things is to know how to behave ourselves in the church of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Let's sing that little chorus, Brother Taylor. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Lust of the eyes made us glad. Jesus made us glad. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made us glad. Pride of life, Jesus made us glad. All these things keep us from this gladness of God. Keep us from these wonderful blessings of the Lord. So we'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Enter into the courts, praise. We will say, this is the day the Lord hath made.
made, I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Can you sing? Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad.
One more time.
We'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving in thy heart. Enter into the porch with praise, and we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made us glad.
Sing it again, the altars are open.
Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made us glad. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every line, and we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, and we're trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine.
Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross.
Brother George Smith said to me, he said, Brother Pike, said, you know, we know that the end of the world is here, so we know the end is here. And he was wanting to try to do everything he could. And truly it is. It really is. And as the Bible says, the harvest is come and gone, the night is here, the winter's come. Still not saved yet. Some of you are still not saved yet. That's why we sing the little choruses we do and give you a chance to come down to the altar. Let's sing this little chorus.
At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day.
I don't know what you plan to do. I don't have control of your life on in the sense of your submission as to Christ within me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm your shepherd. But I'm not a lord over God's heritage. I'm only an example under the flock. And I'm a poor example at that. But nevertheless, I am an example to the flock. And I'm a steward. Expect of a steward to be faithful, an example to be true. So I try to tell you what little I understand that you might get in and go with the Lord. But I do want to say to you that could be in this generation. It's going to be one generation for sure. And that is that there's going to be a generation that's going to be translated. They're going to get the fullness of the understanding of Christ. And they're going to be translated. Whereas every generation as to believers are translated into the marvelous kingdom of God as to the Spirit. But there's some that's going to be transfigurated. As to the translation into the kingdom of God, all this beginning with Calvary, and then all of a sudden, through the tutoring of the church ages, the transformation of the mind is to the fullness of that of the mind of Christ, whereas whatever your measure is going to be. And then the last of it was the transfiguration as seen on the mount, which is the rapture. You call it the rapture of the church or the change of the body. And we're coming to that now, that when the message is finished, and of course that call was highly significant the other day, when this is finished, then there's going to be a generation that's going to be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. They're not going to die, not going to be put in a casket, not going to sleep. They're just going to go away like Enoch did. And at that time, you can't do like the past generations. I tell you in the name of the Lord, I tell you this over and over, and I know you don't grasp it. I know you don't get it. I know that because I see the lethargy, the unconcern in your life of the half-hearted endeavor toward perfection. You're commanded to go on to be perfect. And, of course, you don't do it. You don't make any effort. You still got your mind on the flesh, still got your mind on your body, still got your mind on eating and drinking, still got your mind on buying and selling, still got your mind on conveniences, whereas in the early church they sold all, give to God, took up their cross. The church of today is trying to figure out how to be a dignitary or be some celebrity or some important person in the community or look good or to do something to where they can have money and prestige and the comforts of life. Even the ministry keeps wanting to be some television star, dominate the people, build a kingdom, have millions of dollars coming in, have the things of the world. Whereas God gives you all those things. He adds all those things to you. But you're not to seek them. You're not to be carnally minded. You're not to desire them. Satan desires those things. He's the god of this world. He's cut off from heavenly things. But you that are believers, you're not cut off from heavenly things. Why should you desire the beggarly elements of the world when you have to your good all things, whether it be natural, spiritual, whatever? I would above all things as you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's like a child in school. 2 and 2 will make 4. He can add. He can take 4 and take 4 from 6 and leave 2. He can subtract. He can multiply. He can do all kinds of things. And that's the way it is with God. I would above all things as you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Those 3 things that he outlines there spells one thing to me, and that is that if I'm willing to take the spiritual side of life and the physical side of life, I can add that together and I'll come out with the answer as the prosperous side of life. To seek the kingdom first, to get understanding, and then to build my health up as he wants me to do, will give me the wisdom and strength. That's a plus. That will equal natural prosperity. For a man that's got good understanding, got good healthy body, he's got years, he's got plenty of time to make money and have what he wants and to manage what he wants. He's got the physical strength to achieve the purpose in life, to meet the goals and demands. He's got the understanding to tell him how to do it. He's got the physical health, as we say, in the stamina, to face those situations. And out of that comes blessings and prosperity as to the natural. So let me leave these thoughts with you tonight. I keep telling you that this generation that comes to these things is not going to be able to die out like the other generations and go by the way of the grave. Your half-hearted living won't do. You could do that in years gone by, you know, but the generation that comes to this thing I'm speaking of, you can't do that. You've got to be in a place to be translated, transfigured, raptured, or caught away. And if you're not in that place, then there's nothing left for you but to go through the tribulation period, where they'll gnaw their tongues with pains and they'll be in total eclipse as to darkness. Your mind is going through a stages of eclipse, and it's going one way or another through the church ages, all humanity, as to those seven dimensional steps of that eclipse, as from darkness unto the fullness of light, as to a sevenfold light, or from that light that was unveiled at Calvary to the eclipse, as to a darkness, little by little the generation goes, as to them that are out of the world. When he severed, he put them on one side as under darkness, and in the end, total darkness, into the light of the church as to the world, and that you're the light of the world will be taken out, and there'll be in a total eclipse as to darkness at the end of the church ages. Gross darkness will cover the people. But you that are as to the stepping stones, as to the ladder that Jacob saw at Bethel, the angels ascending to and fro upon that ladder, as to those church ages and the understanding of God, as to the seven messengers that God sent to the church, you're going higher and higher into more light. And Lucifer cast out at Calvary in that dimensional fall is going deeper and deeper into his intellectual scholarship of colleges and schools, plans and programs, and all of the gullible desires of life. So it's up to you. No, whatever you are, that's what you are. And I can't change it. But I do tell you this in closing, that generation's coming along that's not going to be able to just die out, that's half-heartedly lived, to get away from the wrath of God. You're going to go right straight through it while you're yet alive. And those are going to be brought forth as to the evil 1,000 years later from the time of the millennium. The wicked dead will live, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire alive. The Bible said some of them were cast in there alive. The lake of fire alive. All right. That is even before the tribulation, before the millennium. Let's sing another little chorus together. Can we worship the Lord? Sing the song we sing so often. I'll praise Him. We will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And we'll give Him glory on you people. For the blood has washed away every stain. One more time now. Remember, He's the Lamb that was slain. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
will give him glory all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. One more time together now. But ask Brother Richard Donalds to come and dismiss us. We will praise him. The name Richard means king of all. And the wedding the other day had to do with the resurrection of the one that had passed on, and the coming of them. As to the rice that was found, Sister Betty found it there on the table somewhere as Sister Lambert came in from the wind. All ye people. Our black brothers and sisters in the Christianity has to do with the Jews. Remember, Jesus was among the Jews. Let's sing it again now. And I'll be holding my let us give. Having eyes ye see not. Jesus said as he stood before the people, being God made manifest in the flesh, he said, you've not seen his image at any time, neither have you known him. But Peter said unto him, and Jesus said, I give unto thee the keys. That's what we need, is the keys, folks. We need the keys. He resurrected from the dead. He had the keys to death and to hell. We preached the message on the keys at Utica Pike. As to the resurrection, he had the keys to death and to hell. He's locked death out of my life. He took the key and he locked death out of my life. And he led captivity captive. All of those things that had the power to bring me into captivity, he put them into captivity and he locked them up. Said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Bible said, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. I will praise